Last week, I just set some context to why things are playing out the way they are for Paul and the church in Corinth. If you remember last week, for those who are here, last week I mentioned that obviously Corinth was a harbor city. Okay, a harbor city, which means there was a lot of activity, a lot of people coming and going. It was a Roman colony. So in other words, there were a lot of Romans there, obviously Greeks, because it is in Greece. And hustle and bustle, power, status, all those sort of things, wealth was kind of the center point of all the hustle and bustle. It was a link between north and south, land-wise, but also east and west by sea, this harbor. So it means you had a lot of people of different cultures there also coming together. So besides the major groups of the Romans and the Greeks, there were obviously many other people gathering, a lot of pagan religions. I touched on last week, for example, the temple of Aphrodite and the way they worshipped and the women that worked there that serviced the men while they worshipped. So there was a big influence, obviously, on this church as it started there, as Paul planted this church there. And I highlighted also that the difference between an epistle and a letter. Okay, just kind of to bring a further distinction that epistles, a strict epistle, was more kind of just a public letter. A public document for kind of covering a general topic that anybody could take something out of. We can obviously do that with all the books of the Bible, but specifically in the context of why it was written and when it was written. When I said a letter being an occasional document, a letter being written specifically to a person or persons, a group of people, and an occasional document being it's written for a certain reason and a certain occasion. Okay, and Corinthians is no difference. Corinthians is written specifically for the church in Corinth. The way he started it, I touched on last week, he starts it and he makes it clear who he's addressing it to. There's a specific group of people he's running to. The church in Corinth, which he established on his first missionary trip, and now at this stage running the letter as almost a response to the response to his first letter, which he wrote, as you'll see in some of the wording, I think in chapter 5, he touches on it. So a response almost, again, to just news he's received of what's going on in Corinth. And at this stage, he's possibly in Ephesus when he hears the news, and now he writes his response. Okay, the letter is filled with, obviously, rebukes, appeals, exhortations. So it's a letter which wouldn't fly right now. Someone you've maybe seen once or you've heard about. Now you're kind of not just in their church, you're in there, whatever they've started. And now without even seeing this person, he sends a letter giving direction and correction and rebuke, telling you what you're doing wrong. So it wouldn't fly too well now, but it probably didn't fly too well back then either. Hence the reason he's sending another letter and more than likely touching on stuff which he addressed in the first letter. Okay, so that's just a little bit of context of why he wrote that. I pointed out last week also that this letter is a good way also of seeing that there is definitely a distinction between the church universal, which we know there is, being connected to all believers all across the world, not just now, but that have been also. Believers that we're going to be standing before Jesus one day when he comes to separate and to collect and to draw in into the new earth and new heaven and all those sort of things. But there's definitely a distinction between that and then the local church of who Corinth is one of, writing to the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth. And you can see just through his wording that there's a specific group of people who gather together that he's writing to. Okay, so obviously that sets up the next portion that I want to just touch on. So he goes immediately from the high, setting the standard. Remember last week I said, you can see just the way he introduced the letter, the greetings, the thanksgiving. By default, he's pointing out that he's not just talking to mere people, just people out there. He's talking to people who have got something special about them, something different about them, something that sets them apart. But in being set apart, there's also a specific standard which is set apart from the world. Set apart from the world, and especially a lot of what he was writing and addressing in the letter of Corinth and many of his other letters are things we can take directly to where we are now. Status, wealth, all those things are still trappings that we struggle with now in the flesh and we see around us. So in the way he introduced himself, but also greeted, he kind of sets up that he's going to address these things. But he's addressing it in the light of, not that he's a special, amazing man, in the light of, we know, a special, amazing God. who've called and set us apart. Okay, he speaks specifically of being set apart, being consecrated saints, the holy ones. So now he's setting up a pretty harsh rest of the letter where he's addressing a lot of things, a lot of rebukes, a lot of appeals, a lot of exhortations and corrections. He's setting up all of this, but just first setting kind of the plumb line. That the reason I'm sharing all these things, as harsh as it might be, as difficult it might be to receive, and some people maybe not wanting to receive it, I want you to keep in the back of the mind that you are saints. Called by the same God who called me to be an apostle. Set apart by the same God who set me apart for the work that I'm in, the responsibility. It's not just the position of being an apostle, it's the responsibility of being an apostle. In other words, one who's sent to the message. Okay. So from that, then he launches into immediately, and this is where we're going to start, immediately into quite a distressing thing almost for himself that he's now addressing head on. You can see Paul doesn't really mince his words too much. He calls a spade, and he says it direct, having set up that he's not doing it to make people happy necessarily. He's doing it to bring people back to that point of righteousness, that your joy is in the Lord and not in what you are gaining around you. And from the people around you, the influences of the world. There needs to be a clear line of how you measure your circumstances and how those still on the outside measure their circumstances. Okay, so let's start at verse 10. I'm just going to go from verse 10 to verse 17 tonight. And what I feel the first chapter of Corinthians does almost kind of sets up the meat of what he's going to address in more depth later. So in other words, he doesn't necessarily address everything in chapter 1, but what he touches on, he expands on in a lot of the other chapters. Okay, and there's no different with the portion we're going to touch on now, and I'm going to just touch on other chapters, or one other chapter where he kind of expands on and just gives a little bit more depth to it. Okay, from verse 10, I'm going to read, and I've chosen the ESV just from a studying point of view. It makes it's a lot easier. It's a little bit more direct to the point of what the Greek tried to say, as opposed to just trying to soften it for our ears and understanding. Okay, from verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Okay, so he goes straight to the point. He doesn't water it down. If we wrote a letter like this now, nowhere in that letter does he stop saying, hey, how are you guys doing? I hope you're well. You know, it's kind of our default, how we expect. Before I'm open to what you say, okay, despite, you know, maybe your position or your responsibility which you have, okay, come on, where's the how am I doing type thing. He's kind of like, he's aware there's other things possibly that you're enjoying and that's going well, but that's not why he's writing to you. He's writing about this specific thing that he heard. Okay, so he jumps right into it, and he's like, okay, so I heard a couple of things, okay, and I just want to quickly just, before I get too deep in it, I just want to highlight this is what I've heard, and then I'm going to go deeper into it, why this is ungodly. And why we got to move away from this. Okay, so the first thing I want to highlight that he starts off with, and this is just after he ends off the last one with, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. And he ends it there. That's the greeting, that's the thanksgiving. You called in fellowship, not by me, not by anybody else, but by Jesus Christ. That's the center point of why you're brought together. So very next thing is, now I want you guys to now agree. This is why I'm running. I want there to be agreement among you. I need you to understand that there's a central name to all of this. In other words, you have to have the same mind. In order to agree, you have to have the same mind. And just a drawn-out connection to Philippians 2, where he says, you need what? To have the mind of Christ. This is the mind you need to have in you. The mind of Christ. You need to have the same judgment. Okay. In order for you to agree, you need to have these things. same mind, same judgment. In other words, you need to start looking through spiritual eyes. To have the mind of Christ means you do not see as man sees. And you need to start looking at your surroundings like this. Before I even get into the deeper things, Paul is saying, listen, I'm sharing this with you now so that you can agree and have the same mind and same judgment. So even if you read these words, okay, remember when we're reading scripture, especially these letters, is like both the example that most theologians use is it's like listening to a telephone conversation, but you can only hear the one side. So for example, Nalita is talking to Leon over the phone and we're in the room with Nalita. We can hear everything Nalita's saying, but we can't necessarily hear what Leon's saying. And that's kind of what we got in scripture. So we need to find clues in the way he answers and the way he addresses it of what he could possibly be getting from the other side. In other words, the response to his either questions or the statements he's making because of what he's heard from the other side. So we try and paint a picture like that, tying as much as possible to what scripture says. Okay, which does become challenging and hence why you have different interpretations and so on. So we need to find those clues in scripture. Okay, so I'm going to try and paint a little bit of a picture. It's not the full picture. We all only know in part, as I touched on Wednesday for those who are at E1. We only know in part, so I'm going to try and paint a little bit of the picture. And ultimately, that you understand when you read Scripture, this is how you're reading it also. You know you're only knowing in part, but you've got to be true to Scripture as far as possible. Okay. So have the same mind. You know, I have the mind of Christ. Use spiritual eyes. Yes, there are things happening in the flesh. Maybe it's unfair, that's not nice, or you don't like this person's haircut or the way he dances or whatever it is. So there are things maybe that are separating you a bit. All of you, you know, you kind of started in a different church, you know, but you're all sitting here together now. You all started, maybe you heard the gospel for the first time via someone else, but you're sitting here now. So if Paul were writing to us now, he'd be like, okay, let's just look at this thing through spiritual eyes. Okay, let's look through the eyes of Christ so we can agree. We can have the same judgment in how we measure the things. Grow up beyond infancy. Let's move away from just being a child and quarreling over these fleshly things. And, you know, don't judge according to the fleshly work or what's going on around you, but you need to judge according to the spiritual work. In other words, what is God doing around you? 1 Corinthians 3, he touches on it again. If you skip a chapter, he comes back to this topic and he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Again, highlights, he's not talking to people who don't know the Lord, people that haven't responded and given their lives to Christ. In other words, he's talking to, as we would say, Christians, to saved believers. But he's saying, you guys are still infants. You're not seeing fully as you should be seeing through the eyes of Christ. You're measuring things as a child would. Yes, you've taken that step, but you need to move on beyond this. You need to grow up. Okay, you need to stop being just fleshly and carnal and measuring everything around you according to how it makes you feel necessary, but not measuring it according to the gospel which we shared with you. In other words, that intimate place of where you're with Christ in that secret place, connecting with Him, praying with Him, and allowing Him to open your eyes more to see the work that He's doing. You know, I really believe the more we focus on what the flesh is doing, what is this guy doing? He's offended me, he's doing this thing, and he's doing that thing, and he's wrong in this area, in that area. The more we're not seeing the work of Christ, the more we're seeing the work of the enemy. That's where the devil comes in. He loves to play ourselves against ourselves. Whispers in our minds. So he never actually does this stuff. So he can always plead innocence. Yeah, but I didn't actually put the apple in her hand. I didn't force feed her. She willingly took a bite of the apple. You know, plead innocence. Obviously, God sees beyond that. He just planted a seed in Eve's mind. And that seed just transferred to Adam. And from that seed, they responded in the flesh. So when we're measuring the things according to the flesh, we're actually trying to see what is that person doing right? What is that person doing? As opposed to, Lord, what do you want me to take out of this? How do you want me to grow through the situation? Because that's where your hand is more concerned with allowing me to grow to full maturity. My character, Lord. Romans 5, there will be troubles, there will be tribulations, but we glory in it. It strengthens our character. Strengthens our character and ultimately takes to the place of understanding the hope is in Christ. That hope in Christ, they never disappoints. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. That's what God's concerned about. because he wants us to endure to the end. But we cannot do that when our measurements are according to the flesh. So anyway, so he's saying we need to grow up in that, because that's what God's concerned about. So that's why I'm writing this to you, saints called according to the cross. This is why I'm writing it to you, because we need to go to that point of being spiritual. Doesn't mean we airy-fairy and we float all over the place. There's wisdom, but you need to do your measurements of what is righteous, not what is right. And one day I'm going to preach a message on Christians are more concerned at times, and most of the time where the arguments come is because we want to be right. And I can tell you now, God is opposed to us wanting to be right. But when we want to be righteous, that's where Christ is. Righteous says we're positioned in him, in holiness. We're positioned in righteousness. We're there with him, and we can hear his voice, and he's talking to us. Right very often puts a wall between us and him, and that wall is our own ego and our own pride. And God doesn't care too much about that. God doesn't want, he can't use that. He doesn't want to use that. What he wants to use is people who are more concerned about being righteous than right. Okay, and this is one of the things that Paul is dealing with, is people wanting to be right. Making comparisons according to the flesh and saying this is better than that. And he goes on and he one of the points that I want to touch on, he says, stop quarreling. Stop being carnal. In other words, stop being fleshly. Stop allowing your emotions to rule your relationship with me. Your walk in this world, stop allowing it to take control. Stop being carnal. Okay, 1:11, he touches and he says, you know, stop the quarreling. He's heard via Chloe that there's quarreling, there's contentions, there's arguments going on. Why? And then he expands and he said, he heard there's arguments because you're not talking about who your allegiance is to. So we don't know what that means. Obviously, it gives a bit more of a clue. There's more than likely at this stage, there was one congregation in Corinth. More than likely, it hasn't been long after Christ has been resurrected and taken up. It hasn't been too long after that. So more than likely, there was one congregation. In other words, there was one group. Yes, they met in smaller groups during the weekend, but they had one point of worship. Okay, in other words, they came together, which would kind of aid in interpreting and seeing what God is trying to say through this portion of Scripture and this letter. Okay, it would make more sense, obviously. But now within this, they're getting together, they're in fellowship. Paul has come along and he's planted this church. He's made the initial calls to salvation. But within this now, there's these contentions. There's these arguments about who's more anointed, more than likely, if you compare what we experience now. This argument of, yeah, but I prefer this preacher. I prefer this guy. Or Paul's come along and he's planted this church, and then there's been other evangelists and other ministers of the word that have come along and expanded the church through passing through, preaching the message, and then, you know, baptizing, all those sort of things. But they're all still in the same congregation, same fellowship group. Okay, gathering together in the temple or gathering together in their places of worship in one voice. Okay, but what Paul does, first and foremost, what I notice here, what I see is he doesn't break down these other leaders. How quickly do we do that nowadays? We hear a message by someone else and all of a sudden, yo, that was a great message. We're not in relationship with the guy. We've heard one message of his or we've been to a conference once. Immediately we come back and we're like, Nalita, I know you're the life group leader here, but you really should listen to this. In other words, you should really try and be more like whoever. John Piper. Why aren't you more like John Piper? Wouldn't say it as such, but our hearts start separating because you're not more like, you know, Bill Johnson. Why aren't you more like Bill Johnson, Nalita? Besides the manly thing, you could preach like him, you could speak like him, you know, and I could imagine this started happening now. You know, not to say there's anything wrong with it, because this is exactly what Paul first touches on, and what I see is he doesn't break down Bill Johnson, he doesn't break down John Piper or Joseph Prince. He doesn't say what they're doing is ungodly. He gets to the heart of the matter of where the quarreling comes from. The quarreling doesn't come from these messages. Whether it's godly or ungodly, it's irrelevant if you're looking through the eyes of Christ. Because you would be able to pick it up. You'd be able to see it. When someone tells you a lie, but they use it as a spiritual truth, you would know. Because you're spending time in his word. You're spending time with him. You cannot be manipulated then. So he's not concerned about that. Okay, yes, he probably knows these ministers very well. Apollos, Cephas, he probably knows them. They probably have ministered together on more than one occasion. But that's besides the point. In fact, the fact that he knows them so well, if he was really concerned about his status, like many of these are in Corinth, he would find easy ways to kind of point out why he's different from them and maybe better in some aspects. We know he's honest, he's humble, but true humility, where he's like, you know what, I the least of the apostles, it's by God's grace that I've actually done more work than them. I've labored harder than all of them. He's being humble. He's just saying it as God has spoken to him about and told him to do and do this and do that. And he's responded and said, Lord, I will. So if he really wanted to, maybe even knowing these guys so well, he could have broken them down because he's seen their flaws. Him writing the letter, he knows what their flaws are. He knows what Peter's weak point is. I mean, he rebuked and addressed Peter because of it. Yes, but he doesn't. He actually confirms their work. Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, he touches on there and he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. As the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So stop arguing. Stop arguing. You're arguing over fleshly, carnal things. Each one of these people, yes, you know, when I came there, I ministered the word, and then on one day, X amount of people responded. And all those people heard me speak, and they loved the message that I brought, and they obviously, by default, connected with me a bit. But those of you who came afterwards and joined this congregation in worship and in fellowship, who responded to the message as Apollos preached it, or as Cephas preached it, doesn't mean you're any better or any worse than them. No, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Because despite the fact you heard the message through them, you are here present now with everybody else. And you're going to understand you're present here with everybody else because of the work of God. Paul and Apollos were just bags of meat through which God worked. He could just as easily have used anybody else. And he touches on that later. And next week I'll touch on that. Just anybody else he could have used would have had the same effect. All he required was someone just to say, yes, I will go. I said, yes, I will go. After he revealed himself to me on the Damascus Road, I said, yes, I will go. But you know what? It could have been one of my servants with me. I could have said no, and he would have had the same effect with one of my servants who were on the horse next to me. Because that's the God we serve. So don't forget that. So stop your arguing. Move on from yourself and your fleshliness. Chapter 12 and chapter 13 is where he touches on this in the first verse 12 and verse 13 in chapter 1. What I mean is that you're arguing, there's quarreling. And what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Grow up. Grow up. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was he the one who bled on the cross so that you could be healed? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Did I identify with my death and resurrection? No, you didn't. Grow up. As amazing as Apollos was, and maybe he spoke better than me, all those sort of things, it means nothing in the light of eternity. It means nothing in the light of eternity. So I'm writing you this letter as a father to you. So I'm the father that initially maybe stepped there and got things started. That's the only reason I'm writing this letter to you, but doesn't make my work any more special. Doesn't make me any more super anointed than the next guy. Ultimately, the fact that he responded is not because of my hairstyle or the clothes I was wearing. The fact that he responded is because God had a time in which he called you into his kingdom. And don't you forget that, and don't lose track of that. Because by you arguing about this, you are actually stunting your own growth. You're stunting your own growth, and you're not moving ahead to the greater things, to the solid food, to the spiritual food. You're still like a little baby suckling on milk, but you're like 10 years old and you're still drinking milk from the mother's teat. And you can't understand why you're not growing as big as the other boys. Growing as fit and as healthy as the other boys. It's because you were supposed to go over to solid food ages ago. You were supposed to move away from the carnal of gimme, 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 gimme. To Lord, use me, use me, use me, use me to be a blessing. Stuck on the carnal things, stuck on the fleshly things. Move on, let's grow up. Okay, so he just confirms their work without breaking them down, but he just brings a point across that you, again, you need to agree, you need to have the same mind, and you do not have the same mind because you're looking through fleshly eyes as fleshly people, and we need to move on from infancy. Okay, and in the last three verses, I'm going to touch on these together. I won't keep you too long tonight because next week's another, I'm carrying on with the rest of it, but from verse 14 to 17, then he goes on, and he says, you guys need to stop being so carnal. Okay, and then he goes and he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Okay, now obviously, this could obviously be misread completely. When he says he didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel, it could be misused completely. But there's three things I want to take out of this. Now, first and foremost, just the way he words it, I'm going to put out there that there's more than likely that baptism was one of the divisive tools that people were using. The most this powerful thing that God has instituted and he's called us to, this physical kind of expression of an inward transformation. And then the enemy comes along and he twists it a bit. Because we start looking at the flesh, we start saying, yeah, but you know what? Apollos baptized me, so I actually follow Apollos. He's my pastor. He's not here. No, he's not here, I know. But I'm not going to be in a life group with you because you were baptized by Cephas or you were baptized by Paul. So I think I'm going to be in that life group because we're more the same. We've been baptized by Apollos. So we've got his anointing. You know, he touched me as I went into the water. You know, Paul didn't really touch me. He was there present when I got baptized. You know what? So I'm more aligned with him. You know, so I think you guys are doing it wrong because when Paul baptized me, he said in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Apollos baptized you, he said in the name of Jesus Christ. So I think we're a little bit more anointed than you. Just painting a picture. Okay, painting a picture because obviously he's not denying baptism. He's not saying you shouldn't be baptized. Otherwise, he'd be the only apostle that the Great Commission doesn't apply to. So it can't be that. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. Okay, it actually confirms it. Scripture interprets scripture. So that's the first thing. I believe there was a little bit of just how do you separate between who did what? And one of the points, more than likely or possibly, was baptism. Powerful tool of God which was used to separate people. Okay. Second thing is just in his wording, he says he didn't come to use eloquent wisdom. He didn't come to speak in a certain way so that the Greeks could be like, oh, this guy's got so much wisdom. Remember, the Greeks were obsessed with wisdom and this knowledge of things. So there's a good chance that was also used as a separating tool. Maybe the Greeks were like, you know what, I prefer Apollos because he was more intelligent. He came across more eloquent. He brought across the message so much with so much intelligence. So I really believe that the anointing is with Apollos. And the guy's like, no. But Paul, you know, he saw Jesus. You know, he was blinded for a while and he got healed. So I think the anointing is with Paul. And he's like, I didn't come using eloquent wisdom. Not saying he's got anything against it. He's not saying he's got anything against wisdom at all. Because again, if you read further on, you see he talks about wisdom. Just the right understanding of it. The right understanding of baptism. The right understanding of the things of God, the kingdom, the workers of God. The right understanding of those who labor in the kingdom. And you can only do that through the eyes of Christ, through having the mind of Christ. Spiritual eyes, becoming mature, understanding that you mature in this flesh, keyword being in this flesh. Ultimately, we need to connect spiritually with God so that he can use this tent, this temporary tent that we're in, to fulfill his works and spread the kingdom. Okay, and then the last portion, and this is a verse I want to end off with, to save the rest for next week so we don't go on too long, is he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I really don't believe he's saying that he didn't come to baptize at all, because he does say he did baptize a couple of people there. He's just saying he's glad he didn't, because it would have given you more tools to be divisive and to argue and to quarrel about who's right. And no, he's more anointed, and you know, I prefer him, and your preference here, opinion here, opinion here. He's just saying, look, you know, just in the context of this, I'm so glad I didn't baptize more of you, because this just would have got ridiculous. Would have been absolutely ridiculous. You know, I'm almost glad Apollos maybe baptized more, Cephas baptized more. At least you unified for the most part on one front. So I'm kind of glad I didn't baptize more of you if you're going to act like this. And I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. So what is he saying? And I really believe you need to put it in context, first and foremost with the great mandate. So you know that baptism is part of the gospel. When you understand that, him preaching the gospel is saying, you know what? You're making baptism this one thing. Baptism without the cross of Christ is nothing. It's you getting wet. Baptism without the power of the cross is nothing. Is nothing. The gospel speaks of a baptism, but it first and foremost speaks of that there is power in it. There is a message being projected when the cross of Christ is central to it. The empty cross, the empty tomb, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, which I have, which I've brought to you. Reconciliation with the Father. In the context of that, there's power in baptism. But apart from that, you're making baptism the standalone thing of how you can separate one from the other. Separating according to something like that is saying like, you know, if you eat more carrots than the next person, not only is your eyes going to be better, but you're actually going to be a better person than the next person. I mean, it's as simple as that. There's nothing without the power of the cross. People walking around, and I'm going to touch on something now. Please don't get offended by it, but just hear me out. People walking around with a cross around their neck, smoking and swearing, that means absolutely nothing. But if I take that off and I put it on Drikus, or I put it on Quibus, or I put it on Polani, there's power in that. Because now the statement is not of, oh, look, it's a nice piece of jewelry. But it doesn't take away from the fact that when there's the truth is empowering that, when the Spirit is behind that, there's power in that thing. That symbol represents something so much more than just a piece of jewelry. In the same way, Paul is saying, you know what? He came to bring the gospel as a whole, the power of the cross. That is what he's talking about. So when you're talking about this and that and who baptized who, I'm saying the cross of Christ. He is the one who did the work. He's the one who brought the increase. Not those of you who got baptized, because you know what? They were Jews getting baptized to become Jews. In other words, they weren't Jews, but non-believers. People, they talk about people who feared God. In other words, people who converted to Judaism. And part of that process was also to get baptized. In other words, to go under the water, a baptism of repentance, being made ceremonially washed so you could now become a Jew. But that doesn't mean you're saved, according to the new covenant, according to the work of the cross. So Paul's saying he came to bring the gospel. In that, everything will flow from that. In that surrender to Christ, there's something new and there's something fresh that won't even keep you tied maybe even to the old covenant for those who were Jews. For those of us who maybe grew up in a church and went through all the motions, but you never had the power of the cross in your life. You never had that transformation happen in your life. So he's saying we need to move away from that. Stop arguing over it. Let's grow up to maturity. Let's be spiritual. Let's look through the eyes of Christ and let's desire to step closer to Christ so we can see more and more of the work he's doing through everyone he brings across our path. But do not be divisive. When you hear that message, when you go visit a conference or you go to your family somewhere, when you are planted here in the work that God is, if you know you're meant to be here, for the time that you are here, you're building. Yes, in the back of your mind, you've got another place back home with your parents. It's great and it's all that sort of stuff. But with the time you are here, or the time you are there with your parents, if you go back for a year, 2 years, to the time you are there, you do not bring division. If I ever hear of, you know, someone who's been here for a while and they go to another church in random place, Uganda, they join a church there, and I get word back from the pastor, is what type of disciples are you making? Because all I hear the whole time from this person is everything I'm doing wrong. Because I did it this way. Because Kurt, you did it this way. And I'll be like, okay, I messed up completely then. Because I didn't bring a cross and I'm nothing in the light of the gospel. I'm just a vessel. And if you cannot understand that, if that person could understand it going there, and they're spending half their time breaking the leadership that God has placed over them there, then they missed it. And they were actually still infants. I thought I was sending an adult, but it's only now come to the surface and say that they're actually still infants. Because their measurements are according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of God. And that's what we need to grow to. Understanding the time frame that you're in and where you are at, whether you're in Corinth or in Ephesus, but the time you're in Corinth, worshiping with the believers of Corinth, you are there with one voice, building in Corinth, building in PMB, building in Shofar PMB, building in, what's that, City Harvest, wherever God has planted you, that time that you're building somewhere. And while you're building there, You are building that which God has placed you in. You're not sitting in group and in fellowship talking about how great the other place is, because then go to the other place. Go to Ephesus. Go to Philippi. Go there and then build there if you're excited about that. Because God has placed Apollos in a certain area. God has placed Paul in a certain area. God has placed Cephas in a certain area for a certain time. And they're all blessed. And they're all just workers for Christ. Kurt is here for as long as God keeps Kurt and Machli here. And we're just as blessed as the next person. You're just as blessed by us. With us being in your presence, we're just as blessed by you. Okay? Than any other person coming in and through. Because God is ultimately doing the work. If we get moved to another place, I can't be like, oh, I wish I was still in PMB because Mayo's there and Alito's there and Kubis is there and Polani is there and Melody is there. They were so amazing. I wish this congregation was more like Melody. Who would want to follow that? Hey, Kurt, could you pray for me? Yeah, I guess I could. But every time I lay my hands on you, I just remember those times I used to pray for Vivo. You know, oh, Vivo, I wish you were here and praying with me right now. And you know, you were such a blessing to us. Oh, sorry, Jason. No, I was just reminiscing about the last church I was at. The people are so awesome. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine? How would that work? That is fleshly. It means the reason I'm here is because I'm trying to make friends with all you guys. And we can start a little, you know, we can start a netball team, a mixed netball team. And we can, oh, that would be so lekker. That's not why God sent us here. That's not why God sent you here. We know there's going to be periods, you know, we're going to have to send people. But when you are here, if you've prayed about it and you're here and you know God is busy working with you, I'm not saying it feels like and it feels great, because it doesn't matter where you are, it's not always going to feel like it. But you know God is working with you for the time that you are here. Okay, you are utilizing that time to build into the lives of those around you in one voice. With whatever the vision is God has placed for us here and still growing into that vision here. Whatever it is, you're building into that. Because I don't want to be the one day standing before the throne of God and he says, I put a couple of people in your care. You were keeping watch of their soul. I would like to say good work, but could you name any of them? Do you know who they were? Actually, Lord, I didn't want to go there because it made them uncomfortable for them to kind of commit and be members. I wasn't never quite sure. Are they part of the flock that I'm supposed to keep watch over or not? But it was okay because they enjoyed it while they were there and they were happy while they were there. But I can't really tell you, Lord, who they were exactly. I know a couple of them. I know Drikus. I know Kurbus. I know them and them. But the rest, Lord, I'm not too sure on. But you understand that, Lord. I just didn't want them to be uncomfortable. I mean, what do you think God's going to say to me? What do you think God's going to say to us? When you ask you, Nalita, so how was such and such? Yeah, I know you said, you know, we need to be our brother's keeper and we need to keep each other accountable. And I was 100% sure about Leon and we had a lack of relationship, but I didn't want to put pressure on the other guys. I didn't want to put, because they, I know it was my difficult time for them and so on. God's not going to be like, yeah, I understand. So I'll chat to them separately or whatever. He's going to be like, I've given one blueprint. I've inspired the writers of the Word of God once. And through that, I've given you all you need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, in the Spirit and in the Word, I've given to you. Why did you not just walk by it? I made it clear that it wasn't going to be easy, but I desired all men to be saved. I desired you to be righteous, to walk and to look out for each other and to keep it, not be so fearful of the fact that you might hurt someone's feelings, but they needed you to just speak into their life and just work through those emotions so they can get to the heart and the core of what God is trying to do in their lives. That conversation needs to be there. The division that comes in is not because of the work that I'm trying to do. God is not going to say, yo, the division is there because I was a bit too harsh. The division is there because we're measuring everything according to what the world says we should do. What does the world tell us to do? The world says we can tolerate everything as long as everybody feels okay and they feel happy. Never mind the fact it's leading to the destruction of generations upon generations. You know what, we're not gonna have abortions, because there's some moms that it was tough for them, you know, and their husband, you know, maybe left them or they don't want another kid. I don't want to go into the worst case scenarios, but we don't want them to feel bad. It's their choice. Yes, ultimately you always have a choice. But if we aren't willing to have that conversation of and be in a position as a body of Christ to say, we'll walk this road with you. But there's a good chance that that child has got an amazing opportunity to testify of God's goodness, of how God the Father stepped in to father him. We'll never know. We'll never know. Now when we come to this point now, and I'm going to close with this, we get to the point now where we've got to vote for our country. And we could measure now according to what angers us. And you know, and I know it's none of you here, but what we hear echoing out in the world is, my situation is someone else's fault. And to a degree, you could find reasons for it, but it's never an excuse to walk around with bitterness and hatred. Never. There are reasons I have gone through what I've gone through. Reasons based on of what other people did that I had no choice in. There are reasons for it, but it's never an excuse for me to show my kids what bitterness and hatred and anger looks like. There are always going to be people that disappoint you. There's always going to be people who disappoint us as a church. As we move on, there are going to be people coming in and out who promise so much and don't deliver. Have so much potential and we hope and we pray, but it never pans out. It never gives us the right or use it as an excuse to close our heart to the next person that comes in for fear of getting hurt. Never. And when we look now at all the politics and all the hatred and bitterness and the infantile, childish behavior that's going around us, and I'm going to call a spade a spade. Machli highlighted something to me now, and I'm not going to mention names, but most of you can figure out this banter that's going on between parties. The heads of the parties. And I don't care what the pressure is below them. When you're a man, when you're a person in authority, maybe you're the head female, whatever, of a certain company, and you've got a responsibility to X, Y, and Z. Doesn't matter what the pressure is from the people that you have to overlook and to keep watch of and make decisions on their behalf. If they're saying, yeah, but if you don't do this, you're going to lose your position. I would rather lose my position than act like a child. Then, yeah, but he said this, and he said that, and he should go to jail, and he's not smart, and he's... If we're making, as people of God, our decisions based on who's got the best argument in parliament, then we might as well be the ones Paul is talking to here. If we're going to come there and say, you know what, I will vote for the smallest party out there. If I now have prayed for it and God has said, you know what, go with this, I've got a plan there. Yes, it might not be a bed of roses right now and peachy and all amazing. And maybe you're saying, you know, like that was my argument. I don't know enough about this person or that person. So I can't vote to them. You know what, I know who I'm not voting for. Because I cannot say that I condone or I'm happy with infantile behavior. Whether they are saved or not saved, it doesn't matter. Because there's a standard that I live by. And I don't expect everybody to live by it who doesn't know the Lord, but I cannot put my trust in someone who I know, doesn't know what it means to be a mature adult. Someone who's willing to say that, you know, I'm in a position to serve. And serve means I need to give of even of my comfort at times to make sure that those I'm keeping watch over grows to the point of being able to make a contribution and have a platform to step into their leadership role, wherever it is and however it looks. So it's just I wouldn't say it's a coincidence. I believe God set it up like that. I really believe even this message translates right across now the political landscape. People talking about and fighting over, well, they like this person more or that person more, but they don't even know the person. So I'm not saying you should or shouldn't vote for that person, but do not go to war with him. You don't know him. Would he go to war for you? Would he die for you? No. None of them would. There's only one person who's done that for us, and that's Jesus Christ. So even when we make decisions that we have to now make a cross in the flesh or a tick in the flesh, we have to do that. We have to make those decisions. We start that morning and say, Lord, whatever I vote for this evening, if you don't tell me directly, I'm going to vote for X, Y, and Z. But ultimately, I'm starting with you. And I know even that person you can reach and you can flip around and you can change and you can use to expand your kingdom and bring hope to the hopeless, bring life to where there's only death. That's where it's starting, Lord. And that's where I'm leaving it at the end. Because if we're going to fight over, yeah, but he's going to make a big, no one can make a difference. Musi can't make a difference. Zuma can't make a difference. Who else is there? The other the Beret, what's his name again? Julius. Julius can't make a difference. None of them can make a difference. As much as they accuse others, as much as they shout and they dance and they do all their stuff and be all charismatic and, you know, all that sort of stuff, they cannot make a difference. Only Christ can make the difference. Because the problem isn't the works that we do. The problem is our heart. So if we're sitting in church and we're fighting and we're blaming and we're pointing fingers, and Machle and myself talk about it often because, you know, you get hurt and the first thing you want to do is say, because so-and-so did that. If that is what our strife is about, if that is what our division about, it's not because of the Spirit of God in us. I can tell you that. It's definitely not because of that. It's because I refuse to step out of the way and let God come into the situation. I can guarantee anytime there's that, the Spirit of God is not there. Doesn't mean we can't stand up and be counted and be like, you know what, this is wrong and I'm not going to move. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, we're not the one rushing in to throw the first punch because we don't like what that person's saying. We're the ones just present, being the peacemaker, and saying, Lord, your will be done right here, right now. And if it means I have to stand here and I have to just be seen, not even heard, that is what I'm going to do. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we need to ultimately, and I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to just pray. Ultimately, the lesson taken from this, I think I've repeated it quite a bit, the lesson taken from this portion of Corinthians is we need to move on from infant things. Trivial arguments, we need to move on from all these things that keep us back because we want to be right. And we need to move and embrace and envelop ourselves in the only one who's righteous. The only one who knows what is to come and what has been. The only one who knows the heart of the men and women around us. The mind of Christ. Lord, I see this thing. It angers me to my core. But I'm going to leave room for God's righteous indignation, for his vindication, for his work. And I will not step out until you move me, Lord, into that situation. Because it's volatile, it's ugly, it's everything that the world wants us to fall into, but I will not be part of it. When those lions come, Lord, and they're roaring and they're going crazy at me and I'm in the center, I'm going to sing your praises. I'm going to not lift my hand towards them. I'm going to sing your praise. And if that means I get devoured, so be it. If I'm like those martyrs back in the day who were thrown in the Colosseum and for sport, Nero had them eaten by lions, women, children, right across the board. If I have to die like them, at least people in years to come, if you haven't come back yet, will speak of my love and my adoration of a most holy God who was willing to die for, to step into his throne room. Or does it mean I'm like Daniel and when the lions come, you close their mouth? I do not know. But all I know is your praises will be on my lips, ever be on my lips. And I want to see and I want to measure and I want to take steps and act according to the mind of Christ. My judgments, Lord, let it be in line with where your heart is at. Because the moment I think outside of your word and outside of your truth, I'm just filled with bitterness and anger. And Lord, until my mind is renewed, until I'm conformed to your image, I know that's going to be my default. Because every time I listen to the radio, every time I listen or read an article in the newspaper, all I'm filled with is hatred, bitterness, reasons to argue about being right, being the one with the last say. And Lord, I want to submit that to you. And I want to say, Lord, let your will be done in me and through me from now until I see you face to face again. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for us to step out of bitterness, Lord, out of anger, out of hatred, Lord. And I, Lord, I submit this week to you, Lord. And I just pray for your mighty hand of peace and protection over your people, Lord. But most of all, Lord, I pray that your people will be surrendered to your purpose, Lord. That we will not move into the realm of grumblers, Lord, and pointing at, yeah, but if you do this and you do this, then it'll be better. But Lord, we will know that you are doing everything, Lord. That it's only by your work, Lord, and only by your grace that we can stand in these dark times, Lord. But it's only by your work, Lord, that these dark times, Lord, could be a celebration of your light in our midst, Lord. as you move us out, as you send us out. So Holy Spirit, I pray for that boldness, Lord, for that spirit of fear to be broken in our lives. So we will not be intimidated, Lord. We will not be manipulated, Lord, by what they are saying out there in the media, Lord, by threats of other actions. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you know, even comments like that, you love one party more than the other, Lord. Thank you, Lord, we can just say that's a lie, Lord. When you revealed yourself, Lord, I believe to Joshua, Lord, and he asked you, are you with us or against us? And your response was not yay or nay, was not yes or no, was just, I am the commander of the Lord's army. So our choice, Lord, is to follow you into battle. And not pray and ask, Lord, will you follow us into battle, Lord, but to be where you are waging war for the lives and the souls of so many, Lord. Help us to see through those eyes, Lord. Help us to make those measurements according to your spirit in us and the righteousness you wish us to express to the world, Lord. To walk out in holiness, Lord. Not self-righteousness, Lord, but holiness, Lord. Reflecting your goodness and grace, which we've received, Lord, Lord, freely, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. So I just pray your blessing on the rest of this evening, Lord. That we'll be transformed more and more into your likeness, Lord. I pray for that blessing, Lord. And that understanding, Lord, of you are ultimately the sovereign Lord in control of every situation, Lord. Even when it seems like it's only chaos, Lord, thank you, Lord. It just means we just need to step to where you are busy operating, Lord. See what you are busy doing in the midst of the crisis, Lord. Even if it means there's one soul pushing through the crowd for a touch with you, Lord, that we'll see that one person pushing through and not be an obstacle, Lord, to them having an encounter with you, Lord. And in this week to come, Lord, I just pray you're just the presence of your people, but also, Lord, just your protection over them, Lord. Those who find themselves in a difficult position, even those who find themselves in government, Lord, in politics, Lord, who feel that they've been called to take that step, Lord, I just pray your protection over them, Lord. Every IEC representative, Lord, at the voting booths, Lord, I just pray for those believers who might be there, Lord. Doing it, Lord, to earn some extra money, Lord, but may their eyes be open to pray over every station, Lord. That they're not just there to see that people put the envelopes in the right boxes, Lord, but they're there to pray your peace into that situation, Lord. That the hopes of men will not rest, Lord, in men, Lord, but only in you, Lord. So I just pray for your protection over them, Lord. I pray for vigilance, Lord. May they be the watchmen in this time, Lord. Staying on the walls, Lord, keeping an eye out, Lord, for what the enemy is trying to do, Lord. And not just sending warning, Lord, but being able to pray your angels into action, Lord, in Jesus' name. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that whatever happens, Lord, we are ultimately our peace is found in you, Lord Jesus. We bless you and we lift you up over this body. Thank you for the work you've done so far with us this year, Lord. Thank you for that foundations, Lord. Thank you that of those who've labored, Lord, to get us to where we are at, Lord. Those sitting here, Lord, and those who couldn't be here tonight, Lord, thank you for their labor, Lord. We thank you that we can just speak your strength, Lord, into their backs, Lord, into their tired limbs, Lord. We can just speak your strength, your encouragement, Lord, and your spiritual life, Lord. That's a spring of living water into them again, Lord. That wells will be unblocked, Lord, and that they will just speak with authority, Lord, as you flow, Holy Spirit, through their being again. In Jesus' name. Amen.